This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 55th program in our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Today we'll be discussing the topic of the claim of prophethood. I have joining me as usual on the program with my guest today, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Before we get into discussion of today's program, could I have you very quickly summarize the main points we touched on last week?
Sure. We continue to discuss the reaction of Khadija to the first revelation to the Prophet according to his narration. We also discussed the testimony of her cousin Waraka, who was an Arab, an old Arab who became Christian, and that he told her that what came to the Prophet actually was the angel of revelation who came to Moses and prophets in the past. And he prophesied that based on his knowledge that the Prophet will be opposed in performing his mission and that he would be driven away from his home. And then he said that after the initial period of revelation, there was a period of cessation of revelation. It did not come for some time. And then it resumed again. We discussed the various reports about the possible length of that period of cessation and also the wisdom, or possible wisdom behind that. We also discussed the possible wisdom as to why the Prophet saw Gabriel in the first two encounters rather than simply hearing his voice. And we indicated again that this would remove any doubt that what the Prophet experienced was not really from within himself, but rather something that was despite of himself, from outside of himself. Another issue also that was discussed was the fact that the state of fear and worry experienced by the Prophet when he received the first revelation seemed to provide a very strong evidence that he never aspired to be a prophet, never even expected to be a prophet, or else he would come back very happy and jubilant that his hopes became true. And that stand in opposition to the some of the theories advanced by some Orientalists that prophethood was something that was cooking or gelling in the mind of the Prophet. That doesn't seem to be the case. And finally, we discussed briefly why some of the writers who come from Judeo-Christian background, for example, who believe in revelation given to Moses, revelation through Jesus and other prophets, while accepting that, they rejected when it comes to the revelation given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I said that this is rather unjustified, and it's something that could possibly be examined more carefully.
Yes. Do I understand from what you just said in your concluding remark there that there is a possibility of examining a religious claim in a rational and an objective way?
Well, I must begin first with some reservations by saying that any religious claim is ultimately, as some people would believe, a matter of faith, something relating to partly, at least, a subjective personal experience of the individual or the one who claims or make that religious claim. I hope that's a fair and reasonable way of putting it. I'm also aware that what one person or group of persons regard as a religious truth is not always subject to logical or rational examination. In some cases, at least some of those truths, no question. I'm also aware that our evaluation of what others claim to be religious truth is influenced by what we ourselves claim to be our own religious truth.
Yes.
Maybe to illustrate that, a Jew, for example, who accepts the religious truth that Moses was the greatest of all prophets and that the Torah to him is the ultimate divine revelation may find it difficult to accept another religious truth as claimed by Christians pertaining to the very crucial role played by Jesus in this history of revelation, divine revelation. By the same token, a Christian, for example, who accepts as a religious truth to him that the ultimate revelation was in Christ, would find it rather difficult to accept another religious truth claimed by Muslims that Muhammad was also a messenger, the last messenger of God, who was sent as a culmination of the mission of all of the prophets, including Moses, Jesus, Abraham, and all others, and that he received divine revelation from God, and that, as indicated in the Quran, no other prophet is going to come after him, which of, in fact, the testimony of history that no person came after Muhammad, peace be upon him, with an influence anywhere near the influence exerted by such great figures as Muhammad, Moses, Jesus, Abraham, or other great prophets in history. Well, having said that much,
yes,
I must say that in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his claim that the Quran that he received was in fact divine revelation outside of himself, that this particular claim lends itself, I believe, to what you call the rational and objective analysis. It could be examined. In fact, there is plenty of material. There is ample information, historical, documentary, and even scientific, which would be quite helpful in making a critical analysis of that particular claim, even though it might sound just like a religious truth that, you know, leave it alone, it's by faith. No, I think it can be subjected to that examination, and in showing ultimately that the various theories that try to deny and reject the genuineness and legitimacy of the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad and the truth in his claim that the Quran is divine revelation are neither well-founded and in some cases even, I'd say, rather baseless theories, to be frank.
Mm-hmm. Could I have you perhaps elaborate on and share with us the last point you made about the material being available which may help answer this particular question? Could I have you elaborate on that?
Sure, I do. In a question like that, perhaps a cross-reference at this point would be very useful. Just by way of reminder, a couple of years ago we have gone through a lengthy series, 32 half-hour programs that were devoted exclusively to that question, the source of the Quran, and how do we know it is divine revelation. The title was The Quran Ultimate Miracle.
Yes.
And while the focus of that series was the Quran itself, and the discussion we had there at that time, I think, is very much also related to the topic of that series about the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, because the most important miracle, you might say, of this prophet, which is rather an exclusive miracle to him, is the Quran itself. No other prophet had his own miracle, his book, the book that he received. So that's the case in the Prophet Muhammad alone. In that sense, then, we can say that the entire series, The Quran Ultimate Miracle, in a way could give a more detailed answer to that question. Was Muhammad truly a messenger of God who received divine revelation, the Quran? So, in one sense, the series could be an answer to that question.
I realize, of course, that this topic was covered before, as you just mentioned. However, in the context of these this present series, perhaps a summary may be helpful. Could you perhaps, I know I'm asking, you do not to take 32 of the programs and put them inside of a 2 or 3 minute answer, but being one who is unfair on occasion, could I ask you to do just that and give us a little bit of a summary?
Okay, I'll tell you. I might not be able to do it in 2 or 3 minutes, because that might not be enough even to give Python without an explanation. So, but maybe 2 programs or something we might be able to. Because I think it's relevant, and I believe also a cross-reference can be quite helpful also. Well, in any case, I'll try to be as brief as I can and as concise as possible. But that series actually began by saying that there are only 3 possible sources of the Quran, or 3 explanations of the source of the Quran. One, that it was authored indeed by Prophet Muhammad. 2, that Prophet Muhammad learned the Quran from some other sources, at least in part or in full, and just came up with this as a new book. Or that the Quran is indeed, as claimed, a divine revelation that the Prophet received from outside of himself, not learning from anyone else, not simply internal or inner reflections. And then in this series of programs in the past, we have tried to analyze this possibilities on the basis of both internal and external evidence.
Yes.
We began with the internal evidence, that is evidence within the Quran itself and what the Quran says about itself. We indicated that the Quran consistently speaks about itself as divine revelation that came from God, not from Prophet Muhammad or anyone else. And just to give a number of verses, this we quoted there in full, but just give a number of verses for those who wish to research it further. In the Quran, in chapter 56, verse 80, also in 57, 16, 25, 1, 16, verse 44, 15, verse 9, 26, verses 193 and 194 are clear statements in the Quran about its divine origin. Secondly, within the Quran also we noted that the style of the Quran seems to indicate that the speaker is not Muhammad, obviously, but God himself. The speaker says, I created the heavens and earth, we created the human, I send the messengers. In fact, we find that in many verses in the Quran, it commands Muhammad. So how could he be the author? It commands him. God tells him, say, O Muhammad, convey, O Muhammad. They ask you, say, or answer. So that shows, again, that it's not Muhammad who is the speaker in the Quran, or the author. Thirdly, we indicated that there are numerous verses in the Quran that very clearly and positively negate any idea that the Quran came from any human source and that there could be no other source but the divine revelation. Examples of this is chapter 7, verse 2 or 3, 10, verse 15, 17, verse 88, and these are examples of many. Fourthly, we indicated that those texts in the Quran are confirmed as well by numerous statements made by Prophet Muhammad in hadith literature, and hadith, as you know, even though it was the word of the Prophet, it was kept separately, the style is different. So in this prophetic saying, again, he confirmed the same thing mentioned in the Quran, that the Quran is divine revelation, dictated to him by the angel of revelation, Gabriel, and he has nothing to do with the authorship or the content of the Quran, except to receive it, convey it, and exemplify it. In commenting on these internal evidences, we indicated that, after all, Prophet Muhammad was a disclaimer of authorship of the Quran, a disclaimer of any credit relating to the content of the Quran. And since the Quran has been widely accepted and known by even the most ardent enemies of the Prophet to be an unmatched book in terms of beauty, let alone wisdom of its content, one would have expected that people would jump on any occasion to claim it for themselves. Now the Prophet is a disclaimer, and he's saying to him, oh, prove to us that you're not the author, rather than prove to us that you're the author, which is the normal type of question that we raise. And in the case of the Prophet, we find consistently he is disclaiming any credit of that great book, which could have made him also more famous and more accepted, insisting that it is outside of himself, that he has nothing to do with its content. And we concluded on the basis of this internal evidence then that the idea or notion or implication that the Quran was written by Prophet Muhammad or authored by him, or that it reflects his own ideas, is in fact is a subtle, maybe not so subtle, accusation that he, God forbid, was an imposter or one who did not tell the truth, a matter which is negated on numerous grounds. I mean, there's so many grounds to negate this kind of notion that unfortunately some Orientalists and other writers keep repeating without thinking.
Yes. Perhaps it would be appropriate for us to pick up on some of those grounds at this particular juncture, or that is the grounds for negating that Muhammad was the author of the Quran. Could you perhaps go comment on those?
Perhaps the most important point to raise here, or most important ground, if I were to use the term, is that Prophet Muhammad was known among his people, as we mentioned in a previous program, as Al-Amin, the trustworthy, the truthful. And that was the only person who had that particular nickname. So the truth and Muhammad were like just one in the mind of many people. He never lied in any matter whatsoever. And this is a big challenge, because who among us can make that claim that never in his life he made any lie? Even those who opposed him and tried to reject the divine source of the revelation he received, their opposition or their accusation were not born in fact, that they write, we know in this incident you lied to us, or you are known to have lied in this or this occasion. But rather it was a sort of opposition, mainly because of the rejection of his message, because it differs from their tradition, it differed from their particular religious beliefs. But otherwise, not even the most severe enemy of the Prophet could point to any incident where he could say this man had ever lied in his life, whether before Prophet Hud or afterwards. In fact, the Quran itself made a challenge to the people who made this accusation against him, and they never opposed the Quran actually when the Quran mentioned that about them. One verse in the Quran is very interesting when it says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّمَا يُعَلِّمُهُ بَشَرٌ لسان الذي يلحدون إليه أعجمي وهذا لسان عربي مبين. That we know that they say that it is a human who's teaching him.
Yes.
The one they refer to, the Quran says, is a person who's a non-Arab, who doesn't speak even good Arabic. And the Quran has come into a manifest and clear Arabic, trying to reveal their true motives for opposing the Prophet. It is not because they thought he lied or anything, but one verse in the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لَيَحْزُنُكَ الَّذِي يَقُولُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. It says, we know, God says to the Prophet, we know that it grieves you, or what they say grieves you, their accusation. But in fact, they do not belie you. In other words, these people who oppose you do not indeed in their hearts believe that you're lying to them. They do not belie you, but those who exceed the limits, the oppressors, are the ones who are simply denying or trying to reject the clear signs of Allah. This ground alone by itself, the absolute truthfulness and integrity of the Prophet, is sufficient to negate any possibility that the Quran was simply authored by the Prophet and then he went and did not tell the truth and claimed that it came from divine source, or it was revelation dictated by the angel of revelation for whatever motive or reason. Because this would simply be inconsistent with the profile of the Prophet and his absolute trustfulness and his reputation. Now we all accept, I hope all decent people accept, that a human being or a person is innocent until otherwise proven guilty, not the opposite.
Yes.
And as such, if there is that abundant evidence of his truthfulness, then there is no reason to say he was lying when he said that this was a revelation that was dictated to me. But even if we were to take the unfair position whatsoever, or in any way the fact the person is guilty until otherwise proven innocent, even then we would not find any possible motive for the Prophet to fabricate such a kind of untruth and say, you know, it's from divine source.
Could we ever elaborate on that and discuss the possible motives of the Prophet's claims of receiving divine revelation?
Well, okay, assuming even that we disregard that rule that you're innocent until proven guilty, or we reverse it even. Even if we say that, we do not find any logical reason for even that unfair assumption, incorrect one, that the Prophet authored the Quran and did not tell the truth and claim divine source for it. At least for three reasons. The first reason is that the examination of the life of the Prophet before and after prophethood indicate the complete absence of any material benefit that he derived or might have derived by claiming to be a prophet and claiming that the Quran came from divine source.
Yes.
He chose a self-imposed simplicity in his life.
Mm-hmm.
He deliberately lived practically identifying in practical terms with the poor and needy. He lived actually in a poorer state after prophethood than he was before he became a prophet. He suffered more even financially. He sacrificed everything that he owned for the sake of the truth and propagation of the truth. And we have given examples in that series, the Quran Ultimate Miracle, specific examples of narrations where it was said that a month or two would go by without fire being lit in his household. That means no cooked meal for a period of 2 months. How he slept on a piece of canvas, yes, and in some cases on a straw mat that left marks on his body, prompting Omar to cry when he saw the Prophet in that dire poverty, even though the Muslim treasury was in good shape. And I believe this is very important, because this was not only the time when Muslims were few and have less resources, but he continued to live this very hard life, very simple, poor life, even when the Muslim treasury was very good. He had spent a lot. And I believe this is very important in this day and age, where we hear and read about the kind of lavish living and lavish expenditure of some of the preachers and modern day prophets, who become far more richer and living in much more luxurious life after they claim that they are preaching for the sake of God, leading many, not only people outside of Christianity, but people within the Christianity, many sincere Christians, to raise a very serious question as to whether those modern day prophets and preachers are indeed preaching for the sake of God or for the sake of money in the pockets of people from whom they want to suck this money in the name of God. This is one reason. A second reason is that it is totally illogical, for example, to say that the Prophet did not have any material aspiration but was looking for power.
Yes.
Because what is power? Power goes also with wealth, with all these appearances and the trappings that goes with it. So you cannot just seek power and live like a very poor, simple life identifying with the poor. Wealth and power go together. In addition to this, we indicated also that in examination of the life of the Prophet, and all authentic reports about his behavior and his character show that he was an extremely humble person.
Yes.
He was not an egotistic person. He was very, selfless type of person. And there was no indication at all in his life that shows that he was a person who was just trying to satisfy his ego or claim, greatness at the expense of other people. And there are numerous incidents that indicate this. The third reason why this is an impossibility, really, is that in the very beginning of his mission, Prophet Muhammad, when Muslims were very few, very weak, do not have much resources, do not have any chance of success, as it appears to anyone, in that period of weakness, he was offered everything.
Yes.
He was offered money, power, leadership, kingship, if you wanted, everything, just in return for one thing, not to give up his entire mission, but at least to stop speaking negatively about this idol worship and invite people to the worship of the one true God. And this offer was made to him at the time when he realized fairly well that the carrot and stick were used at the same time.
Yes.
There was all this generous offer for very little in return. And there was also the prospect of persecution that actually did take place. Persecution for him, for his follower, yes. Danger to his life, conspiracy, as we'll see later on, to get him assassinated. So he had all that opportunity. If he were looking for power or wealth, why reject all this? Why tell the people, I did not come to seek your property, I did not come to seek power or leadership over you, I am simply implementing and carrying out the instructions that God has given me. It is up to you people to accept it or reject it. God will decide between us. Why should he go through a life of suffering, persecution, if he could have achieved everything he wanted from the very beginning without any of those painful sacrifices on his part or the part of his followers? The question then is, why should a person who was not only famous and known to be absolutely truthful, and who obviously lived a life that seems to signify that he did not have any financial motive or any motive for power or ego, why should he falsify a claim about the source of what he's teaching and simply say it's divine source, even though he is and knows that he is the author of that revelation?
Yes. It doesn't make any sense at all. What would you say to those people who attempt to explain the revelation to the Prophet Muhammad in terms of epilepsy?
Well, as far as the question of epilepsy, I remember it was the fifth program in the series, the Quran Ultimate Miracle, that the whole program actually was devoted to that. So I'm not going to do that in full. But the essence, really, of what we discussed there is that the theory that the revelation came through the Prophet by way of epileptic seizures These are very, very unscientific explanations, especially in view of the additional scientific knowledge that you have today about epilepsy, its causes, its symptoms, and what happened to the person during and after epileptic seizures. In that program, we discussed in detail the latest information available to us about the various forms of epilepsy, the various symptoms of each type. And we compared that with the state of revelation when the Prophet was receiving revelation, and we have seen that it's just an impossibility to match.
Yes.
We have seen, for example, that there is no other case in the entire human history that we ever heard of epileptic convulsions resulted in a holy book directly. The connection between epilepsy or the seizures in the book, epileptic seizures resulting in a holy book that guided and still guides hundreds of millions of mankind all over the world. I mean, this sounds like very preposterous to say that it was produced during this convulsions. Not only guidance in terms of this spiritual element in life, but spiritual, moral, social, political, economic, and people still writing PhD dissertations on some aspect of the Quran or the other. And as we mentioned before also, the psychologically speaking, if the Quran was a result of those epileptic seizures, as one one psychiatrist once put it, that if that's the case, if all the content, beauty, style, and wisdom in the Quran and its tremendous impact on mankind for centuries were a result of epileptic seizures that happened to Prophet Muhammad, then the world would be much, much better, having more epileptic people like that to get more wisdom. I mean, it's just preposterous to explain this. And that's why you find that among Orientalist writings, this theory of epilepsy seems to have been waning.
Yes.
Even though some reference still mention it.
Right. Yeah. Really, very, very short period left in today's program. How about those who, while not referring to epilepsy, claim that the revelation was essentially an inner religious experience?
Well, what they're saying, basically, if a person like Prophet Muhammad comes consciously and says, this is the revelation, this is how it came to me, it was dictated by the angel of revelation, and still insists that this is not true, in fact, this is an accusation of religious hallucination or illusion. And in fact, the main question here, are those critics, especially those who are believing Christians or believing Jews, are they ready also to dismiss the religious experience of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, and other prophets and dismiss it as religious hallucinations? They don't do that.
No.
Why? When it comes to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the revelation of the Quran, only then it becomes a religious illusion or religious hallucination. This is a sort of an overall response, but I think there are a number of other reasons that we can catch up maybe later on, more objective, analytical reasons to show that this theory of illusion is an illusion in the mind of those writers, but not reality.
Right. But you know, very interesting program. I want to thank you. We thank you all for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you.